Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 9. Neither is it emanating from human ordained works. Directly against the religions of the pagans on the one hand and Judaism on the other hand. Man cannot proscribe a single solitary work that is going to be spiritual, that is going to make God grant you one, either favor or blessing or salvation. Number two. So all of our human ordained works, which means that all of these things, as you find in the two Babylons about the pagan religions, is just so much trash. Okay? All of this that is in Judaism and all of their traditions and all of the things that they have is just so much bunko. Because they are human devised means and regulations to bring about a righteousness in the flesh. And the righteousness in the flesh is still death. So that's why it's very important. Neither is it originating from human ordained works, so that no one will be able to brag or boast in the presence of God. Just think if Job would have won that battle himself between he and God. And if he would have won, who then would have been God? I mean, see, we need to think about it and really put it in its proper perspective, right? If Job would have won that battle against God, which he couldn't have because Job is human in the first place, all right. But he at one time said, oh, he said, this is so painful. I just wish that there were an umpire between me and God. That's human ordained works. Was not Job perfect in those works? Yes. But was he perfect before God spiritually? No. Only God can make that so through his grace. Okay? So that no one is going to be able to brag or to boast in the presence of God. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and let's see a little bit about the calling that we have, that we understand it in even a more profound way. Now you see how absolutely pompous and vain it is for any of us to get a big swelled head and start saying that I have done this and I have done that. So what? Doesn't matter anybody, anything, what they do unless it is motivated by the Spirit of God, and that's fine. Build on it and that goes into the future. But that doesn't give us any reason to brag or boast. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And then you start all of this great wisdom of human beings and stack it up to God. And all of this great mightiness of the power of individuals and how great they are. And you can think of all the array of dictators we've had to live through in our generation to see how absolutely futile that is, you see. And God didn't call them. God says even if he had any weaknesses, it's greater than the strength of man. And God, even if he had any foolishness, is wiser than the wisdom of men. Okay, so there's our calling. And not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak, which we are, of the world, to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of this world, which are despised, Has God chosen? Yea, the things which are not. The world doesn't care about us. They could care less. But Michael Jackson, George Bush, Arnold Schwarzenegger, Mikhail Gorbachev, etc. All human beings before God are as nothing. Okay? He's chosen us. We're the weak, we're the base, and the things that are not, so that he can bring to nothing the things which are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. No one's going to have to say, oh, boy, God, I devised a way whereby we can guarantee we're going to get in the kingdom of God. Forget it. Never happened. Okay, that no flesh should glory in the presence of God. But of him we are in Christ Jesus, whom God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Everything comes from God. That's why this grace is so important. That's why it is so profound for us to understand, you see. That's why it's so absolutely imperative that we realize this. Because there have been people who, because I give the Jews a good look every once in a while, I give the Catholics a good lick every once in a while. Some people have said, well, I'm prejudiced against Jews. Well, if you think I'm prejudiced against Jews, then you got another thought coming. I'm only reflecting the thoughts of Paul toward Jewish religion and Jewish behavior, and the thoughts of Paul toward pagan religions and pagan behavior. So I don't want to ever have anyone ever again accuse me of it. But I am not going to be muzzled by anyone because they think I am. Now, I have some very profound things to say a little later on, as I've said I'd like to do sometime, but it's really a very depressing thing to get into about the synagogue of Satan which is ruling this world. And when I do, I don't want anyone to accuse me of being prejudicial. I am not prejudicial. But I don't have to tolerate any of the stupidity and the carnality and the satanic foolishness of anyone, anywhere, regardless of their race, their color, their religion, who they were born to, who their father and mother were, and who their genealogy is. Because before God, none of that has any standing at all whatsoever, period. And if you don't understand that, then maybe you better go back and maybe you better reevaluate your own thoughts toward God. And maybe you're having some works that you're counting on that you think you can boast and brag and glory in before God. No, there isn't one single thing that we can do. Verse 31, according as it is written, he that is glorifying, let him glorify the Lord. All right, now let's go back to Ephesians, the second chapter. Because I'm going to have some pretty tough things to say about Judaism here in just a few minutes, as well as the religions of the pagans. Because none of them have any standing before God. None of them. And when you really understand it and look at it, those who are pagans over here who never had the Word of God, if you want to use any comparative condition, are not in as bad a condition as the Jews who had the Word of God and rejected Christ, and unto whom Christ came. Okay? Now let's come back here. Ephesians 2 and verse 9, where it says that no one will be able to brag and boast in the presence of God, because we are his very own work of divine creation, because salvation is creation, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of doing good works, deeds, and endeavors now while we're living in this life, which God has prepared beforehand and has appointed and ordained that we should walk in them as a way of life. That's what God wants us to do. So it doesn't matter who you are, what you have done, you need to walk in God's way. And in that with God's Spirit, then, He is going to create in us His whole and tremendous spiritual family that God is going to resurrect at the return of Jesus Christ. And if you happen to be living when Christ returns, then you'll be changed instantaneously from flesh into spirit. So we are His workmanship. We have good works into which we are to be walking. Now, what are some of those good works? What are some of those good works? All right. What are the good works? Let's go to the Epistle of 1 John. Now, I'm going to read from a translation which I have recently done, because that brings out very clearly what it is that we should be doing with the good works. Okay? 1 John, the second chapter. And here's part of it. Because, you see, there were a lot of people back then, and John was written just right after the death of the Apostle Paul, and there were a lot of people then having the same Protestantish, well, Christ has done everything for us, so we don't have to do anything. We can eat all the slop we want to. It really doesn't matter about anything as long as we have love in our hearts and love toward God. Okay, so this is some of the good works that we have to be doing. So I'm not telling you anything new because you've done this most of your Christian life, haven't you? Okay, let's pick it up here in, verse 3. 1 John, the second chapter. And by this standard, and the Greek there is in tuto, and so we are to furnish what the in this means. The King James generally says hereby. Hereby what? In this what? So I furnished it this way. By this standard, which it is, we are knowing that we have known Him if we are keeping His commandments. And that's what it means in the Greek, that we be keeping His commandments, and these are the good works which have been foreordained that we walk in. What are some of the other good works? That we love the brethren, that we love each other as Christ has loved us. Those are the good works, commandment keeping in this, yes. Verse 4, anyone who is saying, I have known Him and is not keeping His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. On the other hand, anyone who may be keeping His word, truly in this one, the love of God has been perfected. Why? Because with the Spirit of God, the love of God has been perfected and is being perfected and is even being perfected in us. And by this means, we are knowing that we are in Him. Verse 6, anyone who is claiming to abide in Him is obligating himself to walk even as He Himself also walked. Did Christ walk in good works foreordained of God? Yes, He did. Yes, He surely did. And so we are also to walk in those, and that's what it's talking about here. Then we can go to 1 John, fifth chapter now. Let's go there, since we're right here in the epistle of 1 John, and let's read what it says in the fifth chapter. Very important for us to know and understand and realize at this time. Let me get it. There we go. 1 John, the fifth chapter, it talks about the love of God. It says in verse 2, in this way, in tuto, or hereby, we are knowing that we are loving the children of God when we are loving God and keeping His commandments. And that is in the ongoing tense of keeping His commandments. So you kept them yesterday, that's fine, but yesterday is gone. Are you keeping them today? Yes, that's fine, you need to, because today is today. Are you going to keep them tomorrow? Yes, because God is requiring of that of you tomorrow. So, and keeping His commandments. For this is the love of God. In other words, how are you going to show back to God that you really love Him by proving it, by sustaining it with action? For this is the love of God, that we be keeping His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. No, they're not. There's nothing burdensome about the commandments of God. They are good. They are holy, they are spiritual, they are true, they are the good works we are ordained to walk in, and God's grace covers us for any of our shortcomings and weaknesses and stumblings and fallings and sins that we may commit because of our human nature and the law of sin and death within us. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians, the second chapter now. Ephesians 2. Okay? Now, Paul starts a whole new topic in verse 11. For this reason, okay, considering what you were and what God is, and isn't that what we've been talking about? What we are and what God is, yes, okay. Remember that you were in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by those called circumcision in the flesh performed by the hands. And this was a tremendous, tremendous problem. Because Judaism said you must be circumcised. The Pharisees said you've got to be circumcised to be saved. And Christ says, no, anything that is outward is not going to justify you inwardly, spiritually to God. And so this is why it becomes very devastating to the Jews. Okay? Because they could say, well, you know, you didn't have God, you didn't have God's word, you didn't have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you didn't have the temple, you didn't have the sacrifices, you didn't have God's blessing, which is all true. But now it's different. Now it's different. And to an Orthodox Jew, the most ugly, profane thing that could happen would be to teach, which the Apostle Paul was, uncircumcised Gentiles to partake of the Passover, and not at the temple, but in their own homes. That's why the Jews so mightily hated Paul. Okay, maybe that gives you just a little inkling of some of the problems that Paul had. Okay, verse 12 now. Because at that time you were apart from and without Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God, estranged from the knowledge and worship of the true God in the world. Which was a true statement, that is true. But now, you see, how? In Christ. But now, in Christ, you who were once afar off and completely removed have been drawn near by the blood of Christ our Savior. Very profound, because now he's going to tell us that everything at the temple is worthless spiritually. Because he is our peace. Only way you make peace with God is through Christ. Okay? The only way. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew on the one hand or a Gentile on the other hand, you've got to make peace with God through Christ. The peace, harmony, and tranquility of God, who he has made and fashioned both into one. No. I dropped down a verse too far here. Okay? Yes. By the blood of Christ, yes, verse 14, because he is our peace, the peace, harmony, and tranquility of God, who has made and fashioned both of them into one. Jews on the one hand, and the Gentiles on the other hand. And neither one were to bring the remnants of their past religion into it. That's what Paul is saying here. Made into one. It is a new body in Christ. It is a new person in Christ. It is a new, religion in Christ, but actually a new way of life in Christ. Okay? And has fashioned both of them into one, and the barrier, the middle wall of partition, which there was literally a middle wall of partition at the court in the temple where the Gentiles were on one side and the Jews on the other side. So there was literally that. So he is saying something here very profound. Okay? He has torn down and abolished, even having abolished, annulled, and having made invalid in his very own flesh the enmity and antagonism contained in the commandments, injunctions, and dictates as stipulated in the dogmas and decrees of men. They're all invalid, right? Every one of them. They're all worthless. They're all made for the trash. Correct? Yes. That is, Judaism's traditions, injunctions, and precepts, and the Gentiles' idolatrous religions, so that in himself he might be able to create the two into one new man, or that is, body, in Christ, establishing peace. Because no longer is the Jew going to say, we had the way to God. No, they only had the way to the temple. And no longer is the Gentile going to say, what a stupidity thing it is to circumcise yourself, and what a stupid thing it is that you have this, all of these washing of pots and pans and plates for meat and plates for milk. And all of the things that they had in worshiping trees and worshiping cows and worshiping turtles and worshiping men and worshiping the gods and the goddesses and all of that. All of this stupidity on both sides is completely removed in Christ, so that in him he might be able to create the two into one new man, establishing peace, so that he might reconcile to God. That means being brought back to God. And don't we all need reconciliation? Don't Jews need reconciliation? Yes, Paul said, we have proved and concluded that all have sinned, Jews and Gentiles, and there is none righteous, no, not one. That he might reconcile to God both Jews and Gentiles within one body, which is the church, through the cross, having put to death the enmity and antagonism by this means. Now this becomes very profound, brethren, that through Christ, all of these things, the Jewish religion on the one hand and the pagan religions on the other hand, don't bring it in and intermix it in the church of God. That's what he was saying. Because they had this tremendous fight within the church of God. And I'll have to bring some sermons to show you that even Peter and John and James really didn't know about Paul. They really thought that Paul was going off the deep end when he was preaching these things until just after the death of James. Now that's a whole other subject. But I just want you to know that even within the church of God, at that time back then when Paul was writing this, there was this roaring controversy, not only of Jews against Paul, but also of the apostles wondering about Paul. And only when Paul was in prison and Peter visiting him was that reconciled, then Paul really understood. He wasn't saying that he was throwing away all the commandments of God, only those physical things pertaining to the physical worship. That's all. Okay? That's why later on Peter said that Paul, even in his epistles, wrote things which are difficult to understand, which those who are unlearned and unstable twist and turn and distort, as they do other scriptures. It's exactly what he's talking about here. Okay? So there was that problem happening within the church at that time. Very vicious, very profound. Plus, The whole society was in an absolute uproar, and Paul was in prison. Okay? Verse 17, and also having come, that is Christ having come, he preached and announced the peace, harmony, and tranquility, the good news of the gospel to you who are far away, the Gentiles, and to those who are near, the Jews, because it is through him. Here's the paramount importance. Through Christ. Through Christ and Christ's way. Through God and his word. By one Spirit. The Spirit of God. Nothing else counts, brethren. Nothing else counts. We all need to understand that. And this really is very profound for us to realize. You know, I've heard a minister of God that almost every time I hear him, heard him on some tapes. He's got to get up there and tell us why at 2 years old he began speaking and why he was born to this. Who cares? If you're not doing what God wants, doesn't matter. That's why I'm not going to tell you I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other thing, because that doesn't matter. Whatever I did doesn't matter. Good or bad, it's over with. Okay? So it doesn't matter. What we need to focus in on is Christ. Because anything else other than Christ is just going to put us into a movement or a religion or an institution. And that has nothing to do with Christ. So it is in him, by one Spirit, that we both have direct access. That is, being allowed to have admission into the presence of the Father. Now, I want you to concentrate on it and think about that in relationship to when you are praying, into whose presence you are coming. We don't say, "Oh, dear Jesus," or "Oh, Hail Mary, will you pray to the Father for us?" No. We say, "Father." Paul said there in Romans, the 8th chapter, that we have this. Let's turn there. Acts, the 8th chapter. This is so, not Acts, Romans. I'm sorry. I have Acts on the mind. That's A-C-T-S, not A-X-E. Romans, the 8th chapter, and this becomes so very important. It's become so very, very important for us to understand and realize, okay? Yes. Romans 8 and verse 13. Wherefore, if you live after the flesh, you shall die, whether Jew or Gentile, doesn't make any difference. But if you through the Spirit, see, we have direct access to God the Father through the Spirit, and we are to use it to what? Mortify, that is, put to death, murder, as it were, the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that's why the Spirit of God won't make you do a thing. You must choose. Spirit of God will lead you. Spirit of God will convict your conscience. The Spirit of God is going to witness to you in your mind, but it's not going to make you do anything, because God is not going to take away your choice and free will to choose to do his way or to choose and go sin if that is your desire. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage, that is, of this world, by the prince of the power of the air, again to fear. But we have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So when you pray, and you are praying to the Father, you are going directly to him. Remember what Jesus said? He says, you can ask in my name. You pray the Father, and I say to you that I will not ask the Father for you, for the Father himself tenderly loves you. Okay, now back to Ephesians 2. And verse 18. We have direct access, that is, being allowed to have admission into the presence of the Father. As a result of this, the result of all of that is this, that you are no longer strangers and aliens, Neither are you sojourners or wanderers, having no purpose in life, but you are now joint citizens of the kingdom of God with the saints, the holy consecrated ones in Christ, even of the family and household of God, and being built up in the spiritual advancement and growth in Christian character upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the primary foundational stone, that is the precious capstone, showing that he is the crowning glory of the church and of God's plan. Now, I added all the last part of that because I brought to bear all of the rest of the Bible in here so that we can focus our minds in on the tremendous spiritual lesson that God has given us, that we, brethren, are that building of God. God doesn't care about a temple. God doesn't care about a building. We are the temple in Christ. We, with the Spirit of God, have that. So, in this Feast of Tabernacles, dwelling with God, brethren, what a tremendous thing it is right now that we have that access to God, right? Yes. Now, let's continue on here. Verse 21. It is in and through whom that the entire household and building of God is properly and fitly joined and compacted together in Paul's appeal of unity for the division that was racking the church, so that they could look to Christ and know that that's where they have their spiritual belonging, and is increasing and growing into a holy, consecrated temple of God. No longer a tabernacle, brethren, no longer a tent, but literally living with God. And that's what the whole Feast of Tabernacles is about. Now let's finish here in verse 22. By and through whom you also are being spiritually edified and upbuilt or built up, even formed and molded into a habitation and dwelling of God through the Spirit of God. Brethren, these are tremendous and profound words. And the long and short of the lesson for the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles is that you, I, all Christians, wherever we are the true dwelling place of God with His Spirit for us today.